We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. You've each gotten a handout, somewhat of a schematic of the spiritual life of sorts. And I think you'll probably have all of your verses here right on our sheet. We'll just kind of use this as a fresh way of teaching a subject that we have taught many times before. You see on the left side and at the top that God is light. In 1 John 1:5, God is devotion as well in 1 John 4 in verse 8. Some of you know David, and David said at one time, I've never known anybody that loves his dictionary as much as Tim. And boy, I'm loving it even more now. It's always commending itself to my conscience as the perfect dictionary. This is the one to get. It had the word agape in it. I wasn't looking for it, but the Greek word agape was there and defined it as spiritual love in the Greek language. And that is what we are translating as devotion here. It also has the word diatessaron in it and defines it correctly. So that American Heritage 5th edition, that's the one you want to get, the one put out in 2011. But this agape is what we're dealing with, but more essentially, not more vitally, but more the bullseye of what we're talking about is God. And God is the essence of devotion, agape devotion. The example, premier example of that devotion is Jesus Christ crucified. And then the practical outworking of that in the lives of those who cannot die as the sacrifice for the sins of others is the keeping of the commandments of God. And so when it comes down to in details of life, what is this going to look like for you to live the kind of existence that God naturally lives toward humans and that we volitionally live? That is, that it's not natural for us, but it is supernaturally natural. That is, it's if we are functioning in the kingdom of God and operating in the Holy Spirit, this is as natural as all get up. And don't even tell me that this is unrealistic. Don't you even tell me that. Honestly, and I say it to make the point, and for no other reason. I live here. Don't tell me that this is not possible. And it is. It is. I experience it all the time. So God is light, and God is love. So we can speak about the light that devotion is, and the devotion that really is spiritual light. Since God is agape devotion, and Jesus is God, and He is this devotion. When I take, when I don't do it, but when God took that light of the person of His Son and utterly functional, operational in this agape love. He went to the cross. That cross acted like a prism with that spiritual light to refract and separate the various components of this agape love. You have the second, sort of the middle portion of our diagram here. For those who are maybe hearing this or will hear this through the internet and are not seeing our diagram, we have an arrow that is that's labeled the light of God's devotion, Jesus and Christ above and underneath the arrow, and that directed toward a pyramid-like looking prism that is labeled the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of that, like if you ever saw light, white light, put through a prism and seen its refraction into these different colors, these various colors of light, that light being Christ, who is devotion. That devotion seen in its zenith at the cross, diffused in these different directions. And you see coming out of this prism, this prismatic enumeration of the things that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. So let's maybe talk about it like this. The essential definition of, I'll just say devotion rather than agape, the essential designation of devotion is God. The demonstration of that devotion, Christ crucified in the ultimate, in the zenith, the acme, the apex, the apogee of that love. The practical outworking of devotion on our side is the keeping of the commandments of God. And then finally, the description of this devotion is found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8a. The A part of verse 8 we don't have on our diagram here, but the last of the things. It kind of encapsulizes all of the others, though. So, all right, we've kind of explained that now. Now, I'm going to go kind of slowly and use this thing. I'm going to have you'll be looking at this as I speak about this for the rest of the evening. We saw the devotion that God has for us in no place higher than when we saw the Lord Jesus Christ die on our behalf. The way He died just magnifies it even more. While we were still sinners, Christ died for the impious. And that is the love of God that was demonstrated or shown to us. Galatians 2:20 talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being the one who was devoted to me and gave Himself for me. That devotion is so self-effacing. It is so humble that it will sacrifice itself. Then, anybody know what Roku is? It's this thing that the Rileys They're like the anti-Timothy. They're so up on the latest technology about everything, and they got us this thing. I mean, they make Will look like some kind of caveman or something. The highest tech just up on there. More so Vicky than Rick, and they got us this thing on the television that you're not dependent on TV and what's on it. You can reach back into like the golden age of moral television, and you can actually get things that you don't have to think about. All right, my grandchildren love it. All of my grandchildren were there at my house today, and told them at one point, they said, "Can we watch Roku?" "Yeah, can we watch Roku?" Yeah, so jumping up and down, "Let's go watch Roku." Okay, so let's go up there. You can see cartoons on Roku that you can't find anywhere else. And so I said, "Okay, but there's three of you, and this is going to call for humility." And what's that? What's humility? Yes, what's humility is when you don't care about yourself. It's when you think about others more important than yourself. So you're going to want to watch Spider-Man, and you're going to want to watch Kipper, and you're going to want to watch some girly thing. And so we'll see who's humble, who puts themselves off because they're devoted to somebody else. You can't see that anywhere better than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the person who is least obligated to live that way. Here's the person who deserves and is worthy of everlasting praise and worship and glory and honor, receiving the opposite of all of those things. Rather than praise, insult. Rather than glory, disesteem. You know, rather than honor, despite, insult. He knows that that's what it will mean. He goes to it and goes through it anyway without any thought to himself, because he's thinking about others. The Father who has directed him, has commanded him to do this. The millions of believers who will be redeemed through this act, reconciled through this work, who will be the recipients of a salvation wrought by propitiation through this finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. He's just not thinking about himself at all. Is it not then, we might ask, is it not rather, though it's not something you're saying, and we usually associate this with what is said, but is it not really a blasphemy when you think about yourself and when you are upset over selfish reasons? You are not verbalizing it. You are not articulating it in words, but one would be saying in action, "I'm more important than the eternal, most holy, infinite God. He thought nothing of himself in relation to the love he had for others. I think very much about myself, and I'm not concerned about these others at this time." How blasphemous is that? How absolutely insulting is that to the Spirit of grace, who has revealed the grace of God in the person of the bringer of the grace of God in John 1, 14, 17, and 18. That's quite a slight to the Lord when we think in a way that he is not. We take this love, take this devotion, I want to stick to calling it that, take this devotion, we see it in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then it is prismatically diffused in all of these particulars Those particulars are relevant. Some or one, some combination of some of them as opposed to others, given the circumstance, given the situation that we're looking at. Here's the main verse that we're looking at. We're looking at the 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, at its description, the various component parts of love's description. And we're using as our prism, it talks about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross is the prism that in the analogy that we're making here. But the verse that we're using to present that prism is 1 John 3:16. In this, we have known the devotion. In other words, this is how you know what devotion really is, what it looks like, what it means, its substance, because he laid down his soul for us. That's the first example. That's his example. The B part of the verse is, and we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. And that's our following. So you see, in the A part of the verse, this is what he did. That this demonstrates, this puts devotion on display. We then, not being the Son of God, uniquely so, are obligated. I mean, if he's done this, no servant is above his master. A disciple, it will be enough for a student that he becomes like his teacher, and it will be enough for us if we are like this, as far as practical instruction in righteousness. If we can live like this, this is enough for us. This is all that the instruction points us to. The end of the commandment, 1 Timothy 1, is devotion. From pure heart, good conscience, unhypocritical belief. So, watch this now with me. Let's talk a little bit about 1 John 3:16. The A part, in this we have known the devotion. You want to know what agape, love, devotion, dedication, commitment to the well-being of another, the loyalty to another's advantage is, well, he laid down his soul for us. You're used to, in conventional translations, hearing he laid down his life for us. And yes, he did. But that word life is psuche in Greek. It's soul. It's not saying that he laid down his bios for us, though that's kind of true. He laid down his, he submitted to physical death, which is kind of what bios is talking about, though there's more to it. He is the Zoe, and yet the experience of knowing God the Father, like relationally, even that in a sense you can say was laid down because he was abandoned by the Father. And if you don't like that language, I'm sorry. That's what the word forsaken means. It's just a synonym for forsaken. And the Father really did forsake him. On Wednesday nights, we've been seeing some of what that entails, what that means, as we've been studying in Psalm 22. And we're getting it from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in prophecy, telling us what that forsaken state on the cross actually meant for him. But this is the word, not Zoe or bios, but psuche. The soul life. If I lay down my bios, if I let you kill me, I still have existence. I still have objective existence in my soul. Now, my soul is really, it's who I am. When the Lord Jesus Christ died, he just threw away thoughts about himself. He could concern himself with himself, but he would not. He he lived a life, and this was the culmination of it. His death, you think about it, his death is the culmination, not the end. It's the highest mountaintop point. It's the highest peak of everything that his life was about, which was, for him, the Son of God, no thoughts about him, the Son of God. That's why he's utterly worthy for us to think entirely about him, for us to be Christocentric to the hilt, for us to be obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's earned it. He's deserved it. There's never been such a self-effacing human on this planet as when you consider the height from which he came. He humbled himself to the point where we could say he humiliated himself for us, totally thinking about others, utterly thinking about others. And that was a laying down, not just of his physical life, that was a laying down of his soul. Like, I don't care how I feel, Jesus could say, in my emotions. I don't care what I think, as far as anything that would be self-directed thought in my mind. I don't care about the memories that I have with my Father before the foundation of the world. I know that means that I am not deserving of this treatment. I know this means that I'm deserving of laudation and exaltation for eternity. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to remember that. I'm going to only remember what God wants me to remember right now, and that is, I've been commanded to do this and to do it out of love, and I do it out of love. I do it this out of devotion. This is going to secure for me the people. This is going to lay the just groundwork so that I can secure the people that I have foreknown from before the foundation of the world. I love them. He will choose in his volition not to concern himself with himself. It's like he just put off his soul in a practical way. And that for us. So he does this, like to the point of self-sacrifice, but for us. Now the B part of the verse says, and we are obligated. It's not like this, you know what? If you really, it's not like the Lord is saying, if you would be perfect, sell all that you have and give to the poor, you have treasure in heaven. He's not talking about if you would be perfect. He's talking about every believer is obligated to do this. This isn't like, if you want to be perfect, this is, you're obligated to do this. The whole tenor of what he endured and what was going on there and who he was militates even for us to lay down our souls for one another. We are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. That's the same people he laid down his soul for. He laid down his soul for the world in the sense that he died for their sins, but if no one would be saved through it, he wouldn't do it. He was dying, as far as motive, one of the motives, for the ones that would be saved. And so it was that my Trinity asked me today when they were over at the house. She always asks me this. She always says to me, all the time, she'll say, can we talk about Jesus? And what am I going to say? No. So, yes, we can talk about Jesus. When we're talking about Jesus, I said, what shall we... She says Jesus. I say the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I said, what shall we talk about concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? And she said, why did he die? And so we started talking about this, motive. You know, he died because he loved us. Now, seeing that, I don't even think I need to explain it, so I don't think I will. But we who are sub creatures, He is the Creator, we are the creatures, we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. When the Lord died, the light went to the cross. The light went to the cross, which acted as a prism, and these things were refracted. These things were separated. That white light of holiness, you could see it in all of its variegated diversity. If we, in the B part of 1 John 3:16, take our lead from the Lord, the A part of 1 John 3:16, our lives are going to reflect the same hues, the same spectrum that came out of His life. That's what we're being told to do in 1 John 3:16, right? He lived this way. This is what it looks like. You live this way. This is what it will look like. Now, I hope this is an extremely practical message for you. But you see this question box in your lower left quadrant of that page. Here's the question for the rest of our study. The rest of our study is applying that question to this dynamic or this schematic. What will this soul submitting to this kind of death look like in our lives as we follow Him by laying down our souls in taking up our personal crosses? Let me just explain the question a little bit. The rest of our time is going to be answering it. What will this soul, you see that soul is capitalized there, what will this soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to this kind of death, Him crucified, look like in our lives as we follow Him by laying down our souls? And then we kind of import an idea from Luke 9 and other places in taking up our personal crosses. You know, you can't be His student. You can say you're a student. Just got so many illustrations of for tonight without trying by having my grandchildren over today. Trinity's telling me what happened at school in the morning. And Cassidy says, I do that at my school too. And then I start getting this, you know, detailed report about what goes on at her school. I said, this is a lie. You don't go to school. Yes, I do. I said, no, you don't. She said, yeah, I go to school and I do this. And I said, no, you don't. This is called lying. All right? When you see, she's saying she goes to school. She's a student. No, she isn't. You can say you're a student of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. You are no student of the Lord Jesus Christ. Being a mere believer does not make you a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His words. He said, unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, what this is going to look like in your life, and follow Me, you cannot be My student. This makes studenthood not a mere academic exercise anymore. You can come here. I'm going to say three, because though we meet four times a week in an official sense, the one is just reading. You don't say that you, and that read, I don't mean just reading, like merely reading. It's a fantastic thing. I'm very appreciative of McKelvey Mondays, really. And I mean that sincerely. But the times where we study that and teach it, you can come to every one of those and follow along. If you're not going to, when it comes to choices, when it comes down to the point of decision, if you're not usually laying down your life by denying yourself and taking up your cross, you're not fooling God. And after this message, you're not fooling anybody else. Anyone else will be able to see you're not a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are certain things that matriculation in His school means, and it's kind of like what I had to do. I see this usually only in, you know, Bible college or seminary settings, and I went to Bible college. There was a practicum kind of thing that was required. And in the school that I went to, it wasn't like a course that was a practicum. In the school that I went to, and I think it's pretty good, you had to be involved in some kind of ministry that was available. You had to be taking what you learned and go put it into practice every semester. If a given semester you didn't do that, you don't go to the next semester. It's just and I think the idea, I can say the idea is this. We don't want to just educate you intellectually. We're not interested in that. Because we're interested in real students of the Lord Jesus Christ, or disciples, to use the more conventional term. This isn't about just, you know, come here, go through the classes, get a degree, people will think you know the Bible. This is about following the Lord Jesus Christ in reality. Okay? That's how His school is. His school, if you don't do the practicum, you're not really doing all that's involved in your studenthood, in your student status. He's just saying, you don't do the practicum, you're not a student at all. You're not my student. I know you listen to the Bible a lot. There's a reason why you listen to the Bible. You're not going to deny yourself, take up your cross, in other words, live this kind of life that we're talking about, that is the putting down of you, and that, not like some ascetic thing, let me just put myself down all the time, when it comes to me or someone else, myself gets put to the background, and the other person is experientially more important than I am. That's going to take different shapes in different lives. I can't say, you know, what that looks like for Jerry is what that's going to look like for Corydon. There are variables in that life, in those lives. The Lord has different plans for those two lives. Some of the things that are written in the Scripture, they're going to be exactly the same. They're going to be just identical. Those are the things that are true of every believer, regardless of the specifics, out with no respect to the details. But either way, it's going to mean, I don't really think myself very important, but I think that people that the Lord Jesus Christ died for are incredibly important. He died for them. I think the Lord Jesus Christ is supremely important. He gave His soul, who He is, for these people. That says something to me about how important these people are. And this isn't really even just your church. It's brethren. My interpersonal relationships and experiences with brethren are to reflect a dying to myself and a diffusing of the spectrum that comes from the cross. When I put love through the cross, it looks like this or that or this other thing. All right. As we talk about this now, I just sat down and just wrote a number of things until I thought that's enough because I will not have time to cover all of those. Let's take now things that might probably will be included in our lives on this earth and say, okay, this is in your life now. Your life is supposed to be one of love, and it's going to go through a cross, and it's going to result like this. If I take this thing in my life and love through it, which is going to mean I cross death through it, that is, in practicalities, I live out the dynamics of the life that took the Lord to the cross, but it's in my own experience. When I die to myself because I'm obeying God and loving other people, just like the Lord Jesus Christ died to himself because he was obeying God and loving other people, that's me taking up my cross. So somebody, you know, has arthritis, and they say, this is just my cross to bear. You know nothing about the cross. Okay, when you hear people say that, you didn't choose that. That's not a volitional thing. It's no ministry about it. It's not something where you chose to die to self over. You didn't have any choice, and you got this thing that self doesn't like. That's not your cross to bear. Or, you know what, I just can't seem to make the kind of money I'm supposed to make that I think I need to make. It's just my cross to bear. I'm never going to be successful. That's not your cross to bear. Your cross is not anything that is distasteful or unpleasant in your life. Your cross is integrally related to loving other people in obedience to God. Because that's what the Lord's cross was like. The Lord didn't die just has to go through some pain. There was a reason why he went through pain. Godward obedience. Humanityward devotion. So let's just try to do this with some things, okay? I don't know that we'll talk about all these things. They just illustrate what we're talking about. Hopefully it puts some legs on what we're dealing with here. This is just random. You could expand upon this. You could make, you know, hundreds of points to this. I'm not trying to be exhaustive. But when an event or ministry was initiated by you, and another who was visibly active in serving in that opportunity is given the credit, you love all involved in a cross way. And one of these, which we might call strings, all right, these lines that come out of there, one of those things in 1 Corinthians 13, one of those strings is going to get played. Maybe it's like, if we stick with the analogy, maybe it's a chord that gets played. Like, there's two or three things that are relevant in my handling, negotiating, dealing with that situation. You know, just take a look at it. All right? Not jealous is one of them. If I'm jealous because this person's getting the credit, you know, it was my idea that we have this event to bless the body. It was my brainchild, if you will. And I started this and I started the ball rolling and had a lot of other engagements and things that I had to do. But I got the people together who would work it. And this is for the Lord. This is for the assembly. This is to minister to the body of the Christ. Really? I think it even can be as a motive. And then something can sully that. Something can muddy the waters there. Something can contaminate that good motive and even good execution when, because I was, maybe it's something at our church that involved being in the kitchen. And there was a kitchen aspect and there was an outside aspect and everybody else was outside. And everyone saw somebody else that was helping me. So, like, you know, front and center with that. Then the next day, you got this stupid pastor who gets up there and says, you know, want to thank so-and-so, not the person in the kitchen whose brainchild, whose baby it was, for all the work that she put into this, you know, and what are you feeling? Is self alive and well? Is self active? Or does it matter who gets the credit for it? You know, the credit, it lasts for so long. As long as the stupid pastor talks. That's all the more you have to deal with it. But self does not want to die. It wants to be propped up. It wants to be supported. It wants to be recognized. It has what they used to call in our affiliation, approbation lust. They probably still call it that. The craving to be honored. When one who is perennially late is late once again, and you're waiting for them, if I take that I really would not have chosen this, I don't want it to be this way, I love that person. And maybe there are people depending upon me, and this person's making me late. I love those people too. I just want to say, what is the Lord Jesus Christ here? Since He is God and God is love, what is love here to everyone involved? I've got to make some kind of decision. But I've got to squelch. I've got to let die. I've got to kill certain natural Adamic and fleshly responses. Well, they do, don't you understand? They do this all the time. That string at the bottom there, enduring all things. Boing. It gets played. That string gets played. If they never change, if they do this to me for the rest of their life, love will endure it. Bearing all things. Boing. I play that string as I take my life with its experiences to the cross, through the cross, and I see bearing all things, enduring all things there. I forgive the person I may have to deal with. You know, I may have to say, I can't wait for the person. Because there's an event that we're going to that I need the person, I need to be there for that. Maybe I can't wait for the person, but I want to wait for the person. I don't have this I don't care about you attitude about it. Can't I just be first string, patient? Can I be patient with him? Play that string. Now, I'm not saying that something isn't wrong. I'm not saying that you say that there's nothing wrong with that. On the sin scale, being late often is really rather low down there, don't you think? I mean, it's not even mentioned in the Bible. But it does reflect, if it's a habit, it does reflect a lack of love. Because it reflects, I don't want to get up that 20 minutes earlier that would make me be on time. That's selfish. I don't care if I make other people late. Everybody's late sometimes. Everyone's late sometimes. And we're not saying that you're, every time that happens, you're not walking in love. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is if that's a constant with you, you're not thinking about other people. You really don't care if you mess stuff up and you make people late on the other side, right? But we're talking about it from the other side. When that's done to me, and I'm going to die to self experientially, when I'm going to just let my flesh kind of die on the vine here, when I'm going to, maybe it doesn't bother you. Okay, then this isn't a great example for you. What about when a seeming partiality is observed and you're on the slighted side? I say seeming because it may not even be true, but the point is you watch and you say, there's partiality being shown here. This person's being preferred, and you're on the side that you don't think is being treated correctly. Okay, it's come in. It's now part of your soul life. It's not part of your bios. It doesn't have anything to do with your making a living. It doesn't have anything to do with your... It might have something to do with you making a living if that's happening at work. If that's on the workplace, right? But generally, the way I'm talking about it, it's not something that's... It's not affecting your making a living. It's not affecting your physical anything. It deals with your soul. You feel badly because of this slight. Okay, we're going to take you, such that, we're going to take you to the cross now. And you're going to die there. You die there. You are the one that's even noting it and feeling ill because of it. When you're dead, you can't do that. When you're not alive anymore. And we died in Christ. And when we take up our own cross, we're laying down our soul. That thing's involved with your soul. We lay down our souls for one another. For one another. Like, I'm just going to forget that. This string here called not seeking its own gets played there. This string here, not being provoked, may play with the not seeking its own string. What about when one is recognized or promoted, when in your estimate they're less competent or qualified than you are? You're watching other people be given opportunities. This might be at a workplace. It might be in a church situation. This might be in a family. This might be in a small group that's very informal, like we often have after our formal meetings. This might be anywhere. This thing has to die. Because it's now with you. And you are going to, because of the light of love, go through the cross with it. You're going to die to personal thoughts. You're going to die to self-orientation. You're going to die to self-importance. And what comes out of it you know, is not being inflated. In other words, not even a little bit. You know, you got the little balloons, and you can blow it that much and tie it, and it's just a little bit of air in there. Or you can blow it all the way up like this, and we think of not being inflated. We think of like just, you know, ready to burst like that. Let's not tolerate any inflation. How about just that little bit of, just expanded the head, expanded the balloon a little bit. Forget it. Just that's self. What about when personal property of yours is borrowed and either kept or returned in undesirable condition? They either kept it or they returned it and it wasn't. What are you going to do with that? So let's say I borrow your car. And Joan has the kind of job that she's needs a car all day. I never have a car. All right, except in the evening sometime. And I really need a car. And I give it back to you. And I got McDonald's bags all in the front with, you know, the cup, the empty cup there, and you know, the lid thrown on the floor. What are you going to do with me in your mind? You're going to love me in your mind? Are you going to... Are you even going to think about it? Why do you have to think about it at all? After all, it's a thought about you, you know. It's not a thought about me, that guy. Why would anybody do this? Why would anybody do that to you? What about when personal... I'm sorry. What about when you feel that people haven't been sensitive to you? Just in having to word it. I had to use the word you twice at the beginning and at the end. When you feel that people weren't sensitive to you. Is this going to survive the cross of love? No. It's going to be put off. What about when you're falsely accused? Or when you're unappreciated? Or when you're judged, and obviously that's negatively. Which one of these strings gets played in those situations? Which one of them steps out to the front? I'm sort of talking like this, like something that I'm thinking about to illustrate this in the past. I remember that years ago, I haven't heard him say this lately for long, it was years and years, but I remember Rick Knapp talking about the things listed as the fruit of the Spirit. And he used to put it something like this. He always words things so much better than I do, but I'll try to capture his idea that when you go through a trial, one of those things listed as fruit kind of steps out and deals with that trial. That's the provision of the Holy Spirit that volunteers. It's like, that's got my name on it. We're doing that with one of them, the first of the fruit of the Spirit, love. And then we're dissecting it, or we're letting the cross dissect that love. Which one of these components, which one of these elements of the description of love steps out when you perceive that hypocrisy is correcting you? Which one of those steps out? In other words, I can't believe this person is correcting me on this when they have some egregious, you know, it's way worse. They do that all the time. They're correcting me. I must take my life, which is the only way I can get offended, is if I'm holding on to my life. I've got to take my life with this inclusion, with this thing that has happened, through the cross, that I might love with it. And when I do that, that light of agape will get busted up, and something of those qualities of love will address my situation, and I will successfully just throw this off, put it off, forgive someone. What if you account your person or position to be worthy of honor, and instead of such, you are having an indignity done to you? What about when you're, by your estimation, someone you love is being taken advantage by someone else that you love? What does love say to that? What does love speak to that? What would love do? Well, God is love. Christ is the human example of what God would be like. So the question is, I mean, I don't usually speak about like this way, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do in that situation? That's going to be what you probably should do in that situation. That's not a messianically specific thing that, or he would do that because he's the Messiah. This is a broad love application thing. What about when some promise from the Word seems unfulfilled in your case? Like, you want to say, I'm reading this. I understand this to mean this. This looks like it means that this, my circumstances have to change here. And I've just been living here without these circumstances. You know what? That string or that color, if we stick to our prism, light and prism analogy, that color called expecting all things, believing all things comes out. That's the color that gets emphasized, the string that gets played. I believe everything that's in the Scripture. I believe the Scripture to be true. It does not matter. This is the case. Either I am not understanding these things correctly, therefore they won't turn out with what I think the results ought to be, or I do understand it correctly, and I have to play the first string patient for the inevitable results of the promises of the Word to be fulfilled in my life. Do you see what we're trying to do? We're just trying to say, if love is the neglect of our fleshly soul life, which means I die by taking up my personal cross in my imitation to the Lord who died on a physical cross. If that's what love is, and that's what love looks like, then what about when I'm attacked unjustly? What about when I'm disesteemed in favor of others? What about when I'm ignored? What about when unrealistic expectations are put on me? I'm expected to do this. How can I do this? You know, what does love do with things like this? It's going to do one of the things in this array, in this fanning out, if I have submitted to death. Then I'm going to have one of these provisions, which will be natural to agape, answer the things that are challenging me. They're a challenge because I've got these vestiges of fleshly thinking kind of just sort of orbiting around my soul there. They've got to orbit because they're not attached to it. The circumcision that's made without hands, the circumcision of Christ, has severed the flesh from my soul so that I can successfully operate freely, free from the flesh. I don't have to be dominated by flesh. But the flesh is still there. And these thoughts that have been left unchecked, undealt with by doctrine and its appropriation, are still kind of there. This experience is my opportunity to see yet more experiential, because it's already happened positionally, but more experiential flesh death. What about, and I just got this list of things that just came to mind, just wrote them one right after the other, you know, a little before I came here. What about when you're ignored? What about when you're overworked and underappreciated? What about when someone with much leisure time and capability to do the thing that's being asked of you is asked to do this and you're busy, you're loaded. I mean, you got a monster day ahead of you, and people ask you to do this thing by way of service for someone else, but you could have asked this person. I mean, you could have, I'm not saying that this is, don't think of it like this is the formula for who you ask, but you have somebody who's married with kids, who works a job that's like a lot of hours in a given week, and they serve a lot in the church already, and you ask them to serve someone in this kind of way, where you don't ask the person who's single and bored a lot of times. It's like, say, I'm really bored. Well, gee, I've got some stuff for you to do here. And this guy who's like just free as a lark, I don't know why larks are any freer than any other animals out there, but, you know, just when you see I'm being asked to do something again, and they're not being asked, they never asked that person, what kind of ugly, dark thoughts come up in your mind at such a time that need to go through the prism of the cross, of the death of the life of agape that is God? They need revolutionized by God. They need transformed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What about when another doesn't hold to your standards and defends it? What about when... Here's an interesting one. I don't know where I get these ideas sometimes. I hope they're from the Holy Spirit as I try to apply truth. But what about when you're married and someone of the opposite sex flirts with you? You know the string that gets played there? The string that gets played is, doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. That's not a compliment. That's not something that you should feel good about. That's something that you should play the other string with. Rejoice in the truth. And this isn't it. What about when ill behavior continues? You got to deal with some person who just, they're in this rut. They always work this way. They defend it. They don't even try. That's just the way they are. They annoy me. They bother me. And that's the next one. What about when annoying habits, phrases, or attitudes are regularly put before you? I've got to live the schematic, right? The Lord has lived the schematic. Now, I need to live the schematic. I need to walk in this diagram, because this diagram is taken from the Word of God. It's just it's a fresh way to teach it. I need to live in the Word of God. It's not theory. It's not just concept. This needs to be reality. This needs to be experienced to me. What about when you sense that you didn't get what you paid for? What about? What about all the stuff that no one could ever begin to put down and write down in any kind of list? What about the creative, almost uncanny way that life has of throwing the proverbial wrench into your machinery? What about when there's mental infidelity, and it continues, and you've talked about it, and it's gone. It's still there. You're married, and it's like, no one knows this. Nobody knows this about my life. I've got to deal with it in silence. I'm afraid, I'm ashamed to even talk about it. But what if you're a woman, and your husband has a problem with pornography? What if you're a man, and your wife, you know that they're all enamored with some other guy, some guy that's, you know, he's respected in your church, or he's attractive, and she works with him, and she's admitted, yeah, I'm really attracted to that person. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? Well, the first thing you do, and you may have to deal with that on multiple levels, but the first thing you do is you love that person, if they're brethren. And that's going to mean that you're not going to get the satisfaction of maybe reacting to that the way you would like to. Because love isn't provoked. That's a string. You know, so many of the conventional translations translate that is not provoked as isn't, and they add this word easily there. Some of them don't even italicize it. They just say, this can't mean that you're never provoked to anger. This word is not provoked. That is, you might get angry like the Lord did, but it wasn't an emotional button being pushed. It wasn't triggered by something that snuck up on you. It was a calculated, calm decision of doctrinal anger. It wasn't some outburst of wrath. The other ones, bearing all things and enduring all things, that's kind of like a catch-all. I mean, no matter what it is, if I love the person, I'm putting up with them in devotion, as elsewhere it says in the scripture. And 4:8 spills over to love never falls. That is, it never failed. It never didn't come through. If the light of love in the Lord through the cross didn't come through, the way you wanted it to, it wasn't really that. It wasn't really agape. You understand? Love doesn't, it's not wimpish. To do what we're talking about, you can't be a spineless, kind of fearful, pusillanimous person, can you? That was not the Lord when he died on the cross. What he chose to endure showed a strength of fortitude that was off the scale for most of us. He's not asking us, most of us will not be asked, probably none of us in this room, though maybe, to die by crucifixion. Even if we did, it won't match his. There's no way it can match his. We've been talking about it on Wednesday nights. But here's the thing. Here's the diagram for love. In association with the Lord Jesus Christ, enabled through the mystical amalgamation of our spirits with His. We access the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ through our humanity, and on a daily basis, we take up our crosses by dying to self. And this beautiful array of love's description in 1 Corinthians 13 is the result. We need to play one of those strings or another. We need to operate in one of those hues, one of those colors or another that comes out of that prism called the cross. But this is the spiritual life. This is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ transferred to us now. In this, we have known the devotion because He laid down His soul for us. And we are obligated to lay down our souls for the brethren. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing. Amen.